Let's turn, if we could, to the 119th Psalm. We'll look at the last eight verses. I had a couple of looks this morning when I said I was preaching from Psalm 119.
not the whole
chapter. Okay, we're going to start in Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. And my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And so in studying this passage of Scripture, I think it's important that we consider what's before it and the context in which it's written. And so I asked myself a few questions when I was looking at this. And first was, who is speaking? Who is our speaker? And what does he have to say? Well, we know here that our speaker is David, from some of the things he's saying previously, but this is David, the psalmist, but he's also the speaker. We can tell about him he's one who has desired but not attained. He's one who can see the other side of the river, but then he finds he has no way to cross. He's someone who is lost, who has no understanding, power, or ability to produce or gain what he needs. He speaks as one who is at the mercy of another, not only for understanding or words of wisdom, but for life itself. He says, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And so we see a little bit about who the speaker is. And so who is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one with whom we have to do, believers and unbelievers. The one who holds the Lamb's Book of Life. These are the words of a sinner, one who has been made by God to see his sin, his guilt before God, and his inability, his nature, the nature that cannot produce what God requires, the nature that only is sin. And so this is not something that comes through self-revelation or through low living. This is only something that the Lord can show us. So if you would turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Familiar passage of Scripture. And in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. So Isaiah saw here that he was corrupt, that he was unclean. And in seeing the Lord high and lifted up, he saw that he stuck out and that he wasn't supposed to be there. He said, I'm not like everybody else here. How do you know that, Isaiah? If we read on, Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, it's only when we see who the Lord is and it exposes our weakness and what we are. That's it's His glory, His holiness, what exposes what we lack. Job said, "Yea, the stars are not pure in His sight. How much less is man that is a worm?" And as the Lord further revealed who He was to Job in the whirlwind, he saw something of His power, His glory, and His sovereignty. Job's only thing that he could say is, "Behold, I'm vile," in the presence of seeing who God was. He saw that he was a sinner. He was in bondage to sin, with no ability to believe or to produce righteousness before God. This is an eternal death sentence. There's nothing we can do. If the Lord is merciful enough to show you and I our sin, and that there's nothing that we can do to change our state before God, that we're unfit, unable, and obnoxious before God, standing alone, a sinner in the hands of a holy God, what a mercy it is. Somebody might say, "Well, how's that a mercy? That sounds terrible to find yourself that way." Well, if we're left here, and that's all we're left at, is we will only find despair. But I'm thankful that we're given God's Word, and that for His faithfulness to it, and in it I read of an able and a willing Savior, a Savior that came to save sinners like me. And so when the Lord makes us to see that we're nothing but sin and we can do no else, then this is a mercy unto us, because the gospel is for sinners. So, in going through this, I wanted us to understand a little bit about the psalmist's urgency in these words that we read. So go back to our text, if you would, Psalm 119. In seeing that he was a sinner. Because in Psalm 169 it says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord." And these words are in contrast to almost everything that's before it. So if you turn back to verse 11, we're going to look just a few of these verses. You could almost pick any of them, but just to look at a few. So verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted and I went astray, but now I've kept thy word." And over to verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies." Can anybody say that? What confidence that he can write and say these things? Yet, when we pick back up here in verse 169, it says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord." So what we see is, one writer said this, and this is, I found this helpful in studying this. So Psalm 169, it says from the beginning all the way up to verse 169, you have a building. And the psalmist grows more bold the further we get into the psalm. And it's almost like you get the illustration of seeing the Lord's face. He got closer and closer to having an understanding and praising the Lord and seeing who He is. And the closer he came to seeing the Lord's face, when he saw the Lord's face, it exposed inner weakness. And he saw who he was before the Lord, and it exposed all that he lacked and all that he wasn't. And so that's what these verses are. And so we're going to spend the next few minutes here studying what these verses are. And you're going to notice two things in each of these verses. First, you're going to notice a confession. And where you have a confession of sin, the confession is evidenced by a need. And you can't find one without the other. The second thing that you will find is a hope. And so you're going to find that in each of these verses, a confession and a hope. My acknowledgement of my sin debt before God is evidenced by my desire to have it paid. The means thereby I cannot provide. And this is where we find hope. So, verse 169, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord." His confession. I have a hopeless condition, and I need help. And then I'm crying unto you, Lord, that you'll hear me. And notice the way that he asks. The first word, he approaches the Lord. The way he approaches him, he says, "Let." So, permit, if you will. This is my desire. I have no guarantee that you'll hear me at all. But let, if you will, Lord, let my cry come near before thee. And then he says, "O Lord." He came to the right place. You see, in seeing that the Lord is holy and that he was a sinner and that the only place that he could get any help at all is from the Lord, he says, O Lord. Matthew 9:11, the scribes and Pharisees say to the apostles, they say, why eats your master with publicans and sinners? You know, why is he over there, you know, with them? The Lord, perceiving what they had said unto him, he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So you see, this is the physician that came to heal the sick, and who were sinners. And so that's why the sinners were there with where the Lord was. And so his confession of this hopeless condition, let my cry come near before thee, David's hope in this is, give me understanding according to thy word. And one thing about understanding that's important that we heard a lot about this morning is that it's given. This is not something that is learned or earned. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so what we take from that is the world by wisdom knew not God. This is not something through any manner of learning or theology that someone can come to this understanding. This comes only through revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word, and through the preaching of the Word. Understanding the things of God is only given. We do, and this is something that our pastor says to us often that I often need to be reminded of, that this is good. We don't go to the Word to confirm what we do believe. We go to the Word to find out what to believe. And so what this is saying is, otherwise you're going to twist the Word to conform to what you bring to it. Saying, well, I believe this. Let's go find a verse that supports what it is that I say that I'm going to believe. You can find it and make it say anything you want. But we go to the Word to find out what to believe. And so once I find that I go to the Word on what to believe, I'll find out it's no longer what to believe, it's a whom I believe. That salvation is found in Christ, not in a doctrine, not in learning. Salvation is in Christ. So let's go back to our text, if you would, Psalm 119. Verse 170. Let my supplication come before thee. Here we find the next confession. Confession of sinfulness. How do you say that? Well, a supplication is a plea. A plea for mercy. A plea to be found under grace. Can I just approach God for this? Well, I can. You can. But you'll die. I can't come before the Lord by myself. I'm sinful. I'm diseased. I'm sick. I'm an abomination before God in and of myself. The only way is through Christ, our substitute. And so if you would, turn over to Esther chapter 4, give an illustration of this. There was a man that was condemned to die. He was a nobody. He had no ability or right to fight for his life before the king. But the king was the only one who could pardon him. So I've got to get there. I've got to get before that king so that I can be pardoned. But the only way to see this king was to come into his inner court. And this inner court was somewhere that you could only be called into. You couldn't just go in there. But if you did go in there, and the king didn't call you and didn't extend his golden scepter, that was the only way you could speak to him. Otherwise, you were put to death. And so this is what we're reading about here. In verse 11, chapter 4, and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man
or woman shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called in, come into the king these 30 days.
And so this man has asked Esther to come into the king, because he knows he can't come before. If he steps before her, before the king, he knows he's dead. In the same way that we heard this morning at Matthew 7, the men and women would stand before the Lord saying, Lord, Lord, many wonderful works have we done in thy name. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. And they were cast out. And so this is the same thing that's going to happen to this man if he comes before the Lord.
And so over in verse 5, so we send Esther.
Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house and over against the gate of the house. And it was so that when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And so what we see here is Esther approaches him as the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ being the mediator between me and God. I can't come into his presence because I have no right. But I've got to send someone who has favor in his sight, who he'll even hear. And he'll always hear the Lord. He'll always hear the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have confidence that if he goes in my place, that the Lord will hear him for Christ's sake. And he speaks and pleads for me. And what's beautiful about this is the king is said, what wilt thou? It shall be given thee before she even asks. Whatever you're going to ask, it's going to be given to you, because who's asking? And so if the Lord pleads for me and pleads for my salvation, it'll be given, because it's the Lord asking for it. So Christ, my representative before the Father, he pleads my cause, I'm accepted, and can always approach the Father. And so the hope, back in our text, Psalm 119, let my supplication come before thee. His hope is found in, deliver me according to thy word. If you turn over to Isaiah 43.
Verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And what these precious promises are in the Lord's word. If the Lord said it in his word, he'll do it. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The glory of his name depends on the surety of his word. And if he said it, it's done. And we're to rest in it. Back to our text. Verse 171. We're going to read David's confession in 171 and 172, because they go together. My lips shall utter praise. And in 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word. And what the key word here is shall. That means not yet. That means I want to, but I can't. But when you do for me, his hope is found is, when thou hast taught me thy statutes, then shall my tongue speak thy word, which is, all thy commandments are righteousness. When thou hast taught me, until you do for me, I won't. When David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, this is not something that is to be reformed or fixed. washed off, cleaned up, made appealing.
This is something that the old man, the old heart, it's corrupt. It's not going to get any better. It's not going to, no amount of cleaning it, trying to fix it, is going to make it any more than what it is. It's sin. And so the illustration that I have is, in college, I had an old car. I had an old Mustang. And it kept breaking down. And I would attempt to replace it with parts and replace something, and something else would break down. And Todd only knows this too well, because he had to pick me up so many times and take me to my house or to the repair shop to one thing or another for probably a year with his car. And I didn't have any money, so I just had enough to replace it. And if I wanted it to run, I had to learn how to work on it. And so I'd replace things on this car, keep breaking down, and no matter what I did, it just kept breaking down. But then one day, my car troubles were over. And so that day came when I got a new car. See, the old car couldn't be fixed. No amount of new parts, trying to fix it, trying to do maintenance on it, was going to make it work, because it was bad. It was no good. And so I had to get a new car. And so that's what the picture of this creating me a clean heart, oh God. This is saying the heart I have is wicked and evil. And I can't. And no amount of trying to make it do something that it doesn't want to do is going to be appealing before God. I need a heart that's clean, one that the Lord's created in me to make me love Him, because otherwise I won't. So until the Lord creates in me, I'll never speak His word. But when He does, then I'll say, all Thy commandments are righteousness. And in looking at that word, it's almost, we would almost read it, Thy commandments are righteous. But the word He uses is righteousness. And so I looked up that word to find out a little bit more about it. And it gave me four things. And I think this helped me. So the first was straight paths as a definition for righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. So we're not veering from side to side. This is a straight path. The second thing that it gives me is justice. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. This is a judgment, a state of being. The Lord declaring me to be righteous, let him be righteous still. There's going to be no change in that judgment once it's been laid. The third thing that I'm giving is deliverance. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. And so this speaks of the new heart and the new nature. This is deliverance from that old nature. That's what this righteousness speaks of. But the fourth thing, this is what really blessed me in seeing this, is what is so and what ought to be so. If you would turn back to Psalm 15, and this, I believe, this illustrates what this is saying. The psalmist asks the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to be in heaven, Lord? Who's going to be with you? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he that honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And so, as a believer, can we say amen to this, that it's what's right, it's what is so, and what ought to be so. And so, if we go back to verse 73... Let thine hand help me. So what saw this as a confession of, I need the Lord's help. That woman that had the demon-possessed daughter that came to him and said, Lord, you know, have mercy on me. Said he answered or not. But she kept coming and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And said that I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not sent unto you. But she kept coming, and it said that she worshipped him. Before she got what she wanted, said that she worshipped him. She didn't even know that he would even do anything for her. But she worshipped him as Lord. Lord, help me. And this is the confession and cry of the psalmist and of everyone who needs mercy. Lord, help me. This is what is expressed by Jeremiah when he says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. This is saying, if you don't do this for me, I won't be these things. I need your help. And this is a plea for the Lord. In 173, he says, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." This is his hope. "For I have chosen thy precepts." All of my hope of salvation is found in this, that Christ must do it all. And whatever his lot may be, there may I be also. I choose his way over my way. I stand with him in condemning my sin. And I know that if I've chosen him, it's because he chose me first. I never would have chosen him unless he'd have chosen me. He made me so I could love him. All his ways. I choose God's way over my way in condemning my sin. Verse 174, back to our text. "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord." His confession is, "I don't know if I have it, but I desperately desire it. I've longed for thy salvation, and my hope is found in, and thy law is my delight." And this scares me if I stand in my works. I don't want to be found under the law. I don't want to look at that and then compare it to myself. That's frightening. But the thing is salvation is not found without the law, because we're dealing with a just God. And he can't just overlook the law, because it's his law. And so for him to remain just, it must be satisfied. And so in Christ, I kept the law perfectly. No record, nothing owed, satisfied in full. I have nothing. The law can't look at me and find anything that makes me wanting. Verse 175, he says, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee." My confession is that I'm lost, I'm sold in sin, I'm unable and I'm unwilling to be anything else but this. I'm condemned, not only in this life, but the next. Because he said, "Let my soul live." This is more than just our life here. This is the second death. And so, if you're looking for a reason in me to save me, you won't find it. And my hope is found in this. "Let thy judgments help me." Because remember, we're dealing with a just God. If I'm free in Christ, he satisfies the law. Because you can't punish sin twice. That wouldn't be just. Most people are scared of judgment day. And rightfully so, because they're guilty. But to them who are in Christ, they have no fear. Because we have no fear because he bought me. He owned me. He owns me. He paid for me. He paid a ransom for me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So I don't have anything to worry about. If I'm in Christ, it's been paid for. And our last verse, verse 176. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." This is his confession. "I'm sinful, empty, faithless. My love's cold. This is grievous to me. I deal with it every day. I never get better. I think I've gone too far this time. The Lord's just going to blot me out. I've gone too far. This is one. I can ask for forgiveness for these things, but for this, it's too much. I'm guilty. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And my hope is found in this. Seek thy servant." My plea, "Lord, seek me. Don't leave me, Lord. Seek me." How do I know he will? Because he said, "I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 15. Close with that. Verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be given in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons that have no need of repentance." And so, how did the shepherd react when he found that lost sheep? Did he discipline it? Did he break its legs for running away and said, "You'll never do that again"? No, he said he was rejoicing. He said he put it on his shoulders. If I'm one of his sheep, I'm going to have to be brought home the same way. I've gone astray. Lord, seek thy servant. I'm going to have to be carried on his shoulders all the way so that I can't wander off. I can't worry about not keeping up with him and getting lost again. I'm going to be carried safe on the master's shoulders the whole way. And so may the Lord bring us to a place where we can confess our sin and inability and look unto him as our hope and our salvation and found in Christ alone. We'll close there. Let's bow our heads.